if you did anything for like Bomer or it's any kind.
I went to Shimon Osada. Did you ever
live in people?
Yeah, Hack. Yeah. Okay. I did around 2 years ago.
They have music too?
Yep.
Yeah, they had a band.
Okay, very good. Yeah. Because they were Shabbos, Shimon Sadek, and Shimon Bar Yochai. So I want to talk a little bit more about just the book Ein Yaakov, the Sefer Ein Yaakov. You know, we had mentioned that, Ein Yaakov, the Fountain of Yaakov, was compiled by a rabbi, Rabbi Yaakov Ibn Chaviv. By the way, people sometimes say like the Ibn Ezra. It's not Rabbi Avram Ben Ezra. His father was not Ezra. Ibn was the Arabic last name. So Ibn Chaviv, I don't know who Yaakov's father was, but Ibn Chaviv was just a family name. And it was an attempt to compile the Agadita in both the Babylonian Talmud and the Yerushalmi Talmud. And Rav Yaakov Ibn Chaviv did not finish the work, and it was finished by his son, Rav Levi Ben Chaviv, or Ibn Chaviv. It was Rav Levi Ben Yaakov, but Ibn Chaviv. And that person is known in Halacha as Ralbach. Rav Levi Ben, although it's Ibn technically, Rav Levi Ben, just like the Rashba. The Rashba is Rabbi Shlomo Ibn Aderis, but when they Hebrewized it, they put Ben Aderis. But Aderis is not a Hebrew name, so it wasn't that way. Similarly, the Ritva is Rabbi Yom Tov Ibn Asavili. The Aleph is Asavili, and Asavili means from Seville. The Ritva is Rabbi Yom Tov from Seville, Spain. So I just want to mention as an aside, it's a total digression, but I think it's interesting that the Ralbach, who finished the Ein Yaakov, a lot of the Ein Yaakov was the Ralbach put in different agaditas and the like, but the Ralbach was involved in a very, very major controversy with another great Rav, Rav Yaakov Bey Rav, in the time of the Beis Yosef. Let me explain what that is. This is called the Smicha controversy. We know that although we talk about rabbis having smicha today, the dirty secret is that none of us have legitimate smicha. No one has smicha. Smicha literally means the laying of hands, and it represents an unbroken laying of hands going all the way back from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu laid his hands on 70 elders, and they in turn were masmich others, and this is called smicha. Now, smicha got broken, got discontinued sometime after the Churban by Hasheni. So although rabbis continue to be ordained, but that ordination just means, it's a recognition. It's really permission by their Rebbe that they're allowed to paskin. But they don't have smicha. Now, the fact that we don't have smuchin bizman hazeh has some very, very major problems. It is why we can't have a Sanhedrin of 70. It is why we cannot give Malkus for transgression of a law. Now, the reason we can't give Misa is a different thing. Capital punishment actually requires a Beis HaMikdash. So even if we had Smicha, we could not do Dine Nefashos. But that is why we don't give Malkus. That is why we don't have a Beis Din for Kiddush HaChodesh through witnesses. And we need a calendar. Had we had Smicha, we would be able to be Makabel Eidus HaChodesh Al Pi Re'iyah. And that is why, even though a non-Smuchin Beis Din can adjudicate mumminous financial liability, it cannot adjudicate kanas. So, for example, if somebody steals today, a Beis Din could be mechayev him to pay the keren, but he would not be chayev to pay kefil. And in fact, even b'day shemaim, you're not chayev. In other words, let's say I steal from you, and I want to do tshuva. If I ask Rav, what am I supposed to do? He's not going to tell me to pay double. Because if there's no Beis Din of smuchin, not only can't they force you to pay kenas, you're not even chayiv to pay kenas because you need the psak of a Beis Din of smuchin. So we don't have smicha. The reason we don't have smicha is because once the chain is broken, how do you get it back? And in fact, the question you could ask is, well, if the chain is broken, how are we ever going to get smicha? Because smicha, number one, can only be conferred by somebody that has smicha. Now, you don't need a Sanhedrin to confer it. If I have smicha, I could give it to you. But if there's nobody that has smicha, it can't be conferred. And another prat, which is not a problem per se, is smicha can only be conferred in Eretz Yisrael. That is the difference why you find, by the way, the Tanoim of the Mishnah go by the term Rabbi, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Meir. the Amorayim generally go with Rav. Like Rebbe is a Tana, Rav is an Amora. But the difference is not so much between Tana and Amora. The difference is between Smicha and non-Smicha. Rav is a title of respect for a Talmud Chacham, but if it's not Rabbi, he did not get Smicha. You see? Yeah.
The loss of Smicha, wouldn't that seem like the Messiah was broken?
Well, not necessarily, because you do find, for example, I'll give you a good example, Shmuel. Right? Shmuel is not even called Rav Shmuel. Now, Shmuel was a Talmud of Rebbe, and he could have gotten Smicha. And Rebbe said many times, I want to give you Smicha. So there were many Talmidim who were Makabel in Masorah, but they did not get Smicha for various reasons. And for some reason, the Romans in particular were guarding this, and they didn't want it to happen, so often Smicha could not be granted because of Pikuach Nefesh and the like. So, yeah.
I also once heard that we only say Yochid Rabim, Lachik Rabim, with Smuchim.
Well, let me put it this way. The Torah principle that you have to follow a majority refers only, I would say it a little differently. It's not so much smuchin, but it only applies to a beis din where everybody is sitting together, and the majority has heard the minority and has overruled them. But when you have rabbis in all different countries and they come to their different opinions, right? So it's not so much smuchin, it's a beis din setting versus a non-beis din setting. Now, here is the thing. So the question is, if once the chain is broken, you don't have smicha, so how are we going to get smicha when Mashiach comes? So the Mepharshim say that Eliyahu HaNavi is going to announce the coming of Mashiach. Eliyahu HaNavi never died, and he will be the one that has smicha who will be able to give smicha, meaning all smicha will be mishadesh from Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi will ordain 70 elders, or 71 elders. Those 71 elders can be a new Sanhedrin, and then we can have Shemicha once again. Okay, so all of this is the way we normally understand it. Now, in the 1500s, the early 1500s, this is shortly after the expulsion of the Jews from Spain. Right, the Jews were expelled in Spain in 1492, the year of Columbus's voyage. Tisha B'Av. There were many, many great rabbis who were scattered all over the world, but many of them came to Eretz Israel, including Rav Yosef Karo. Rav Yosef Karo was a four-year-old child at the time of the expulsion. He did not initially go to Israel. He grew up in Turkey, but eventually different rabbis got to Eretz Israel, among them Rav Yosef Karo. Most of them settled in Sfat. Sfat was a more major Torah center than Yerushalayim for various reasons, maybe because it was far away from the oppression of the Islamic governments. And one of the great Rabbanim who came to Eretz Yisrael was a Rav called Rav Yaakov Bei Rav. And he had many great Talmidim. Among his great Talmidim was Rav Yosef Karo. Yosef Karo was a Talmud of the person that is called Mahari Bei Rav. Mahari is Marenu HaRav Yaakov Bei Rav.
Bei is part of his name?
Bei Rav is his also family name.
Bei Rav.
Beis Yud Reish Beis. Bei Rav is his name. And Rav Yaakov Bei Rav saw, as many Mekubalim did, in the expulsion of the Jews of Spain, kind of the last cataclysmic turbulence that would usher in the coming of Mashiach. And he was convinced that we are mechuyev to reinstitute smicha in order to bring Mashiach. And the question becomes, but how can we introduce smicha? Smicha requires that somebody that has smicha give it. So he focused on a passage in the in Hilchos Sanhedrin of the Rambam, where the Rambam writes, Yireli, it appears to me, that if all of the Chachamim of Am Yisrael, of Eretz Yisrael, rather, if all of the Chachamim of Eretz Yisrael would gather together, even though they don't have smicha, and they would decide they wanted to recreate ordination, they would be able to give smicha to somebody who would then become a samach, who could then give smicha to others. In other words, this is what you call a yesh me'ayin. This is like creating something out of nothing. That all the Chachamim, none of whom have smicha, would be able to create a Samach who could then ordain other Zakenim.
He felt like if he helped create a Sanhedrin, Mashiach, that would be the last stage?
Yes, he felt that would be a stage that would bring Mashiach. Yeah. And he based it on a passage in the Rambam where the Rambam says, Yerali, it appears to me, but the Rambam ends with the words, Davor Tzarech Hechra. The matter requires some thought, meaning the Rambam seems not to be sure of it. And Rav Yaakov Bei Rav felt that was enough of an indicator that the Rambam did consider it valid in principle. So as a result, Mahari Bei Rav actually got together all the Chachamim of Tzfat, because we'll see the problem of Yerushalayim, and they were a majority of the Chachamim of Eretz Yisrael at the time, and they actually ordained for Talmidei Chachamim. They actually gave what they called real smicha to four Talmidei Chachamim, and those four Talmidei Chachamim were Rav Yosef Karo, the Mabit, which is Rav Moshe ben Yosef Trani. The Mabit was also a great contemporary of Yosef Karo. Although they got into a lot of fights. In fact, I'm digressing. There's a major, major machlokas, Rav Yosef Karo and the Mabit, on whether land that belongs to non-Jews has the holiness of Shemitah. Rav Yosef Karo says it doesn't, the Mabit says it does. And the Mabit is a great, very, very great posek, and he has Shalos of Shubas, the Mabit, Rav Moshe ben Yosef Trani. The Mabit was a little acerbic at some point, because apparently Rav Yosef Karo's Talmidim said you can't argue with Rav Yosef Karo, because he's a Melech HaKadosh, he's a holy king. So the Mabit says, even HaKadosh Baruch Hu is only called HaMelech HaKadosh during Aser Shemei Tshuva. We don't call Hashem HaMelech HaKadosh the rest of the year. Why are you calling Rav Yosef Karo HaMelech HaKadosh? Okay, but the four elders, but you see how great the Mabit was, that Rav Yosef Karo, the Mabit, and the third one was Rav Moshe Alshich, who wrote great, great commentaries on the Chumash, but you see how great an halacha he was. And the fourth one is interesting. The fourth one nobody really knows anything about, but apparently you must see that he's in this August company, and this was Rav Moshe Galanti. So three Moshes and one Yosef, right? The Mabit, Rav Moshe ben Yosef Trani, Rav Moshe Alshich, Rav Moshe Galante, and Rav Yosef Karo. And the thought would be that these people would eventually ordain their students, and eventually we would have a Sanhedrin, and that could bring the coming of Mashiach and the like. So, sounds like a great idea, and it actually started. But the main opposition came from the Chachmei Yerushalayim, who did not agree to this proposal. And the chief Chacham in Yerushalayim at the time was none other than the Ralbach, Rab Levi ben Chaviv, the author, or the compiler of Ein Yaakov after the death of his father. And in the Shelus and Shubas of the time, there's Shubas Ralbach, which is a Choshev HaSefer. There's a whole discussion about this Indian of Smicha, and the Ralbach argued a number of things. I mean, the Ralbach argued, number one, that the Rambam himself was Mesupik, and therefore what gives us the right, and this is the Chiddush of the Rambam, and the Rambam says at the end, Hadabar Tzarech Hechra, so what's going to give us that right? And number two, he tied it, as a matter of procedure, you need the agreement of all of the sages of Israel, and if I don't agree, you don't have that unanimous agreement. And even if you get our agreement afterwards, that doesn't work, because the agreement must precede the granting of smicha. You can't get agreement after the fact.
Couldn't they just say you're not one of the sages?
Well, you could say that, but if you were honest, you couldn't say that, because you know, it's not like, you know, it could be there could very well be people who did not reach the level in which they would qualify as a chacham, which is always going to be a definitional problem. But the Ralbach was understood to be a great gadol in Eretz Yisrael. So because of this great, great opposition, and then there was another great gadol who lived in Egypt called the Radvaz. I don't know if you heard of the Radvaz. Rav David Ibn, again, it's all over this Ibn, Rav David Ben Zimra, Rav David Ibn Zimra, who was both a Mekubal and a great, great posek. And the Radvaz also felt that you could not use the Rambam to justify smicha. And that was a crushing, crushing blow to Rav Yaakov Bei Rav, because the Radvaz was also an enormous authority. and he was against it. So what basically happened was, it became aborted, that Rav Yosef Karo himself and the other three people, they agreed not to pass the ordination further down in order not to create machlokas in Am Yisrael. So as a result, the smicha lasted only for a few people. I think there's some evidence that some of the four gave smicha to a few of their talmidim. So it may have continued for another generation, but I think the sum total of people who received the smicha are not more than 10.
So it still counted even though they had opposition?
Well, Rav Akiva Bei Rav's argument was that when the Rambam says all, he doesn't mean all, he means most, because normally Rubo Kakulo and most of the Chachamim did agree, etc. So all does not mean all, right? It means Rove. So it continued a little bit, but it did not continue beyond the immediate generation after Rav Yosef Karo because of the opposition. And so that's it. So again, that's the issue of Shmicha. Now people still bring it up even today, but today it would truly be impossible to do, because you certainly would not get, in other words, the level of agreement that you were able to get in those days. Even then you had opposition in Yerushalayim, but you got, 90% agreement from the Chachmei Tzfat. You would never get that today. There is a body in Yerushalayim that calls itself the Sanhedrin. Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz is a member, or the head of the Sanhedrin. Whatever they're doing is what they're doing. But even they do not claim to have smicha. They're not operating under smicha. Rabbi Steinsaltz claims he wants to have a preliminary body that will begin to do some of the things that Sanhedrin does, but not the things that require smicha. Okay, so... So since then, it has never been revived, although people talk about it every once in a while. Now, even Napoleon, when he emancipated the areas that he conquered, that he controlled, he gave the Jews civil rights. He emancipated them. He took them out of the ghetto, which in a way, that's the precursor of the reform movement. When Jews were emancipated, they could go to college, they could do whatever jobs they wanted. So Napoleon wanted there to be a supreme rabbinical council of his empire that would decide matters of the Jews. And he knew about the Sanhedrin from the Chumash, the 71 elders. So he actually created a body called the Sanhedrin, which had different rabbis from Europe. And some of them were not that frum. And when the frum rabbis were debating, should they become part of the council to help Jews? Or is there a Maris Ayin that they're somehow giving the appearance that this is like the Sanhedrin? So some rabbis absolutely refused to participate, but there was another, one great rabbi did. I'm trying to think. His sefer is in the Beis Medrash. I don't know if it's here. There's a sefer, Divrei David. Oh, yeah, I see that. Okay, go straight. There, do you see a blue book with red? Go all the way to the right. One shelf up. Yep. See that? What is the name on that sefer?
Yad David,
that's right. So I'll show you something about Yad David. Hey, just give me one. Yeah, anyone is fine. I just want to show you a little biographical thing. So Yad David, this is published from manuscript. They published his Chidushim. It was a big Talmud Chacham, his Chidushim on Shas. His name was Rabbi Yosef David Zitzheim. But the fame of Rav Yosef David Zitzheim is that although he was a gadol of the very traditional order, he had decided that it was worthwhile to be on Napoleon's Sanhedrin so he could do whatever he could do for Am Yisrael. That's the ad. Did they mention it here? They must mention it here.
Ashkenazi?
He was Ashkenazi, yeah. Yeah, he was a German. Yeah, they don't mention here, but it's known that he was a member of Napoleon's Sanhedrin. Okay, so there was a big, yeah, he doesn't say, but there was a big machlokas among the Rabbanim of Europe in Russia. When Napoleon invaded Russia, and the Jews in Russia were living under abject poverty and abject oppression, very, very bad, awful. And Napoleon promised emancipation and civil rights. There was a big machlokas. Should we pray for Napoleon's victory? Or should we pray for the Tsarist victory? There were some Rabbanim, the Balatanya, for example, who said that the Jews are better off with the Tsar than with Napoleon, because the Tsar will oppress our soul, our bodies, and therefore our souls will remain faithful with Hashem. Napoleon will give us freedom, and we will leave HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Better to be in a state of abject persecution than to have total freedom.
Who said this?
The Balatanya. The Balatanya was Miss Powell that Napoleon should be defeated. In fact, that came to haunt the Schneerson family later, because the Schneersons got a medal. When Napoleon was defeated, the Balatanya got a medal from the Tsar because of his aid in helping them win the war. So 100 years later, after the Russian Revolution, the Schneerson family, some of the Rebbes were arrested as being counter-revolutionary. They were monarchists. They were supporters of the Tsar. So the communists, you know, who overthrew the Tsar, you know, considered them to be subversive in that way. But that was the Machlokes. That was the Balatanya's famous idea, that it is better for the Jews to be persecuted than to be liberated, because freedom is often a very, very difficult thing. So that's just a little bit about Rav Levi ben Chaviv, to know that he didn't only do the Ein Yaakov, as great a sefer as the Ein Yaakov is, but he was a great halachic scholar, and he was actively involved in the controversy about the innovation of smicha. Yeah. Another point, just a few points. So we're Lag BaOmer today, and Lag BaOmer, everybody knows, and this is why you have 500,000 people going to Meiron. Lag BaOmer is the day that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai died. So what's interesting is, without wanting to burst anyone's bubble, although this is what is brought down in many Sfarim, but there were people who wanted to trace the original Makor for this, the original place where this is mentioned. And some people have surmised, with some reason, that in fact this was a mistake. This was a mistake in deciphering a word. That if you go to the, number one, the Chassam Sofer says, it makes no sense to the Chassam Sofer says, it makes no sense to rejoice on the day of somebody's death. When a righteous person dies, we normally fast. Why would we rejoice on the day that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai died? No, the Maisa, okay, I mean, that's the Chassam Sofer's kasha. We do give an answer that was the day that he revealed the secrets of the Torah, etc. But the Chassam Sofer says it is not plausible that there should be rejoicing on the day that a righteous person leaves the world. So if you look in the Kabbalistic Svarim that bring the Simcha of Lag BaOmer in connection to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and I actually saw a facsimile of it, like you see how the mistake could easily be made. It says, B'Lag BaOmer, Yom Shin Mem, take two words, Shemes is Shin Mem Saf, Shin Mem Saf. Samach, the day he rejoiced, is Shin Mem Ches. Now, if you look in Rashi script, a Saf and a Ches look very, very much the same. And the argument goes that the original wording of the manuscript was, it was the day that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai rejoiced because he taught his teachings on Lag BaOmer. Yom Samach, or Simach, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And in later scribes, they didn't read it right. But remember, there were professional copiers who didn't even know what they were writing. They just copied. Sometimes they might have been goyim even. And instead of Yom Simach, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, it was Yom Shemes, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, right? So that's how a mistake begins. Once a mistake enters the picture, a mistake is never changed, right? So someone assert that the whole idea that this is the day that he died was based on a mistake. Now, I can't say I know. I can't say we know, but some of the research was very strong. And indeed, we see in the earliest sources about Lag BaOmer, the only thing that's mentioned is this is the day that Rabbi Akiva stopped dying, as opposed to the day that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai did die. In other words, as I say, that was added later. The original idea of Lag BaOmer was all connected to the students of Rabbi Akiva who didn't die on Lag BaOmer. But be it as it may, even though people have been going to Meron for a long time, but this idea of the 500,000 people and the commercialization is a fairly recent idea. It hasn't been going on that long. And there are quite a few Gedolim who are not in favor of the massive crowds going to Meron, both because of Tznius, because of Bittul Torah. Rebbe Yashiv, for example, Rebbe Yashiv didn't do a lot of traveling anyway, but Rebbe Yashiv said, you know, people used to ask him about it, he says he has never gone to Meron. And he said...
His whole life.
He was, and he was...
Like, that's like Bomer. Like, he's never even seen Meron.
That's correct. He's never seen Meron. That's correct. He was not born in Eretz Yisrael, but he came to Eretz Yisrael when he was 11 or 12. And, you know, he was here 90 years after that. So he had never seen Meron. And he said that if one wants to be connected to Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, you know, he's in the Mishnah, he's in the Gemara, he says in Zohar, if you're learning Kabbalah, he says that's how you connect to him. You know, you don't connect to him by these pilgrimages and the like. So, many, you know, we can tell them we're not so in favor of it. I mean, you know, it's a tremendous, no, again, it's one thing, if you live in Tzfat, so you want to take a half an hour trip over to Meron, okay, but, you know, but the idea of... the 8 hours, the 10 hours, and this and that, and all the Bittul Torah that you have, and then the lack of tznius. Okay, we have separate paths, whatever it is. He says it's not. Again, I mean, listen. Somebody comes there just for a year. You know, this is the type of thing you want to see, and you know, and the like. So you know, it's understandable that somebody wants to participate, but it's kind of a permanent type of thing. It's not really. A fundamental derech in Avodas Hashem to be so involved in these pilgrimages. And by the way, you'll notice this is very tourist driven because you'll notice that they keep on adding other yard sites too. Great people, granted, you know, the yard site of Yeshua ben Nun all of a sudden. You look at it, if you pay attention to signs, maybe you shouldn't, you'll notice that they constantly add like new yard sites and new trips that they observe. Yeshua ben Nun, okay, Yeshua ben Nun was a great person, but historically people have not observed that yard site. The Bar Tanura, again, a great person, but you know, Rav Avadya Bar Tzvua, we're going to, you know, to visit his grave, and, you know. So I mean, Baruch Hashem, because we have so many great rabbis, you know, every single day of the year, there can be a tour that can be arranged to go to somebody's kever at some time. But then, what's going to happen? To quote Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai sees people plowing and planting, and he says, people are going to plant when it's time to plant and harvest. When are you going to learn? So you're going to visit this grave and that grave and that grave and that grave. You know, when is the person going to learn? But I would say this, you know, it is kedai at some point to go to Meron in the off season. Go to Meron when there's not the crowds. You know, go to Shabbos or whatever it is, and then. Baruch Hashem, you could go to the kever, you could daven, you could be mispalo, you know, you're not bummer, it's really impossible. I mean, you can, I've been there, I was there with my, I was in my room probably, maybe 5 times, I was there, you know, a number of times. And I remember when my son was with me, he was like 10. And, you know, we said, we have to hold each other tight, you know, we're walking through this massive crowd. And I could see in the crowd, you know, I was losing my grip, and I was really afraid I would lose him. So I had to like play football there. I just, you know, literally rammed into the crowd like with as much as I could go. And you know, so these, you know, how much kavana do you have? You know, it's not.
They go. Everybody goes there, and they dance and dance around.
Yeah.
So according to the Chassam Sofer, he would say that's never okay to.
Yeah, the Chassam Sofer was against the Simcha. You're correct. It wasn't only Meron. He was against Bichlal. He said, Lag Bomer is a Simcha. Well, let me put it this way. In a sense, though, you could say you're dancing because, see, if it's not connected to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, you're Misamech because the students of Rabbi Akiva didn't die. So the Chassam Sofer is not against that. He's against Simcha that's connected to the death of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. But if you're going to Shimon HaTzadik, you're not connecting to that. You're just going with the idea of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, you know, didn't die. Okay, so that's the thing. So that's because the whole idea of visiting Kvorim. I mean, by Hasidim, it's a very, very big thing. Among non-Hasidim, it's less so. But everything has to be weighed against the Bittul Torah. You know, again, I mean, visiting Kvorim can inspire a person. Oh, by the way, there's another Yahrzeit today, I should say. Nobody talked about this. This is the Ramah. This is the yardside of the Ramah. That's right. Rav Moshe Isserles, the Ramah, is the posek of Ashkenazic Jewry, and the Ramah died in the 1500s also. And this was on Lag Baomer. He died a young man. The Ramah was not 50 when he died. Mm-hmm. And yet he's... And the Ramah's shul is in Krakow. And Krakow has also a great cemetery. The Ramah is buried in Krakow. And although Hasidim don't follow the Pesachim of the Ramah, but they also go, thousands of them go to Krakow on Lag Baomer to visit the Ramah's kever. And it's interesting that the Ramah's seat is still there. The Ramah's shul is there. But Krakow is a very, very fascinating city. Krakow was the Nazi capital of Poland. When the Nazis conquered Poland, they made Krakow their military capital. And Krakow is an old city, a medieval city, a beautiful, beautiful city. And Hans Frank, who was the Nazi governor of Poland, he had no problem with killing 3 million Jews in Auschwitz. That was fine. But he liked the architecture, so he gave orders that none of the buildings in Krakow should be touched. So unlike Warsaw, which was 95% destroyed, both by the Germans and by the Allies at the end of the war, Krakow is pristine. So all of the shuls of Krakow, there aren't Jews there. I mean, there are some Jews there, but I mean, a lot of them are empty. But all of the shuls of Krakow are there. All the cemeteries are there. All the old buildings are there. So Krakow is a very, very beautiful, beautiful city. It was not touched during World War II. Unfortunately, the Jews were murdered there. And so they have the Ramah Shul, and you walk into the Ramah Shul, and the Ramah's Makom is there. His Makom Kavua is still there. Nobody, they rope it off. Nobody can sit in the Ramah's Makom Kavua. And it's interesting that even when Hasidim make Minyanim there, they always daven Nusach Ashkenaz, because they say, in the Ramah Shul, we have to daven the Ramah's Nusach. We don't daven our Nusach, right? So they daven Nusach Ashkenaz in the Ramah's Shul and the like.
Was the earliest source for the Shimon Bar Yochai, sort of when he died or when he revealed it? Like, is there an actual, like, source?
There is a source, but the source is a late source. The source is from the writings of the Talmidim of the Arizal. Again, the Arizal is the same time as the Yosef Torah. They're all the same time. This is the mid-1500s. And the Talmidim of the Ari made a celebration on Lag BaOmer, and it mentions this is the day that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai revealed his teachings. Now, whether he died, as I told you, some have argued there was a misdeciphering of the words Samach to Shemes. Mm-hmm. So we can't even say we know exactly what the original source clearly said, but it does say that Lag BaOmer was the day that he revealed his teachings, and his teachings eventually became the Zohar, right? The Zohar are the teachings of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai on the mystical part of the Torah. Okay, so that's one thing. Now, let me go over in Agadah, which I had mentioned Friday night, but I want to elaborate a little bit. The story of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, you know, we know. He was hiding from the Romans for 12 years because he had insulted them. There was a debate. The Chachamim were discussing all the Roman architecture in Eretz Yisrael. No, the Rome built aqueducts, and they built bridges, and they built colosseums and, you know, buildings. And one of the rabbis said, you know, they did a very beautiful job. Some of this is very pretty, very nice stuff. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai said, anything they did for their selfish reasons. And they're going to be punished for it because they did not do it to help the Jewish people in any way. So be it as it may, that was apparently not the politically correct thing to say. And he was a wanted man, and he had to flee for his life. And he hid in a cave with his son, Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Shimon, who's buried right next to him in Meiron. And he was in the cave for 12 years. And during those 12 years, water, there were streams of water that gave him water, and then birds brought him meat, and there were trees that had fruit. And he was able to live there for 12 years without any worry of Parnassa. And those were the 12 years where he learned and he delved into the Pnimius, the inner meaning of Torah. And then at the end of the 12 years, he goes home because the government officials that were looking for him had died, and they were no longer, he was no longer in danger. and he encounters a Jewish man who is working, who is farming, and he can't understand. How can a person waste his time? How can a person be meniach chaye olam? How can he abandon eternal life, be oskin b'chaye shah, and involve himself in the ephemeral? And he looked at him, and the person burnt up. Now, this doesn't mean Rav Shimon Bar Yochai wanted to kill him, but whatever is from his gaze of holiness, the person burnt up.
So, literal burning?
Well, that's what it says. It says he became a pile of bones. That's what it says, a pile of bones. So, Hashem said to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, you're not ready for this world yet. Go back to the cave. Actually, Rav Chaim Shulevich used to say a beautiful thing. If Rav Shimon Bar Yochai could not encounter the physical world, he needed to be habituated to the physical world, then telling him to go back to the cave is not necessarily the right answer. Maybe that's going to make him worse. It's going to make him more extreme, more withdrawn from the world. So Rav Chaim Shulevich used to say that people taina on yeshiva, oh, yeshiva doesn't teach you how to deal with the real world. He says, but you see, no. When Rav Shimon Bar Yochai couldn't deal with the real world, Hashem's solution was, go back to yeshiva. Meaning to say, now that you understand there's a problem, your learning can help you deal with this problem as well. Now, after that year, he comes out, and once again, he sees on Erev Shabbos a farmer that is carrying two bundles of myrtle, of hadassim. And once again, he wants to burn this guy up, because, hey, what are you doing? What are you carrying this up? But then he hears that the farmer says, this is in honor of Shabbos. And one bundle is in honor of remembering the day of Shabbos, Zachor. And the other bundle is Keneged Shomor, observing Shabbos. So then he had an epiphany, he had a realization that even when you're involved in the physical details of life, they can be given to Hashem, they can be serving Hashem. You don't have to say, I only serve Hashem when I separate from the world. So when you work and everything else, that is also an eifin of Avodas Hashem. And then he was able to rejoin the world at that point. So I mentioned that in Maseches Brachos, in the second parak, we have a machlokas, Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, how to interpret the verse that if you in Kriyashma, Vahayam Shemoa, if you keep the mitzvahs, V'yasafta digonecha, you will gather your grain. Right? If you keep the mitzvahs, you will gather your grain. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, I'm sorry, Rabbi Yishmael says, we see from here, the Torah permits you to have a parnasa. That's what he says, because the Torah says, you will gather your grain. Makes sense. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, what do you mean, parnasa? You're going to plow and plant, how are you going to learn? So he takes the amazing position that when Klal Yisrael is truly doing the will of God, they would not have to be Isaac and Parnassah. Everything would happen for them, as it happened for him. He's speaking out of his own life. Now, that's an extreme position. He basically says that a person who is totally devoted to Hashem does not have any hishtadlus of Parnassah. Hashem will take care of him. The Gemara says, many people followed the path of Rabbi Yishmael, and they were successful. Many people followed the path of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and they were not successful. They were not on the Madrega where Hashem took care of them.
What's successful?
Well, successful doesn't mean they became wealthy necessarily, although probably some became wealthy, but successful means they were able to support their families and they didn't feel a sense of deprivation. So Meach Bechalka, you could be successful with very little if you're happy with what you have. So the Gemara seems to indicate that the halacha is like Rabbi Yishmael, Parnasa, but the Vilna Gaon is Medayek, that even though the Gemara says many who follow Rabbi Shimon were not successful, but there are individuals in every generation who are able to live on the level of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. But I want to point out that to be on the Madrega, to live like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, it's not simply a question, oh, you have a good head and you like to learn. It really refers much more to a deeper thing. It refers to the level of emunah that you have. That if you're a person who has so much faith in Hashem, that no matter what Hashem gives you, you will accept it with love, then Hashem will take care of you. In other words, the Kobo guy that says, I'm only going to get married if I get $100,000 on an apartment, that's not the Mida of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Shimon Bar Yochai is the midah of the person who accepts all deprivations with love and commitment. Then Hashem will take care of him in the sense that he will be happy in his life. He will be fulfilled in his life. Hashem will reward that level of emunah. It's like a story. It's a cute story. A chassan was engaged, and he took his kallah to Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz. To meet Rav Shach. And they were talking for a while, and the girl said to Rav Shach that it's so important that her husband learn that she will do every sacrifice, she will give up every pleasure, she will, you know, be willing to take any suffering so that her husband should learn and grow Torah. So after she left, Rav Shach told the guy, break off the shidduch immediately. What's the pshat? Because if the woman is saying, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to, you know, give up everything, that can't last by definition. Nobody can be a martyr for their whole life. He says, the attitude has to be, it's not suffering, it's a joy, it's what I want to do. When it's, I hate this, but I'm going to do it because, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do, that's not going to be a long-lasting attitude that's going to be able to carry it over. There has to be a sense of joy in the life that Hashem gives you. That in spite of the hardship, a person has a simcha. If you don't have that simcha, then you're not going to grow in Torah either. That's what the Gemara means. The people who were not on that madrega of emunah, when it says they weren't successful, it doesn't just mean they weren't successful economically. They weren't successful spiritually. Because without the joy in what Hashem gives you, you're not going to grow spiritually either. Right? Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is the emunah in what Hashem gives you. So the Brisker Rav says a beautiful thing. The Brisker Rav says that this dichotomy between the masses and the unique individual, that the masses, most of us, have to follow Rabbi Yishmael, but the unique individual can follow Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, that is actually the answer to a contradiction in a Mishnah in Kedushin. Because the last Mishnah of Kedushin, which is a very long Mishnah, starts off with a statement, Amar Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir, the Tana Rabbi Meir says, Liolam chayev adam lelamed espanai umnestakia bakala. A father must teach his son an honest and productive occupation. Now that seems to be consistent with Rabbi Yishmael's view. Teach your son parnasa. Then the Mishnah goes on after a while, and it quotes another rabbi, seemingly, Rabbi Nahor Roy, and Rabbi Nahor Roy says, forget about it. Meiniach ani kol umna shebi'olam. I will abandon all professions in the world. Eini melamed esbini el Torah. I will only teach my son Torah. So, b'pashtus, we seem to have a machlokes, Rabbi Nahor Roy and Rabbi Meir. And that machlokas in turn seems to be the machlokas, Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. But the Brisker Rav asks an amazing kasha. The Gemara in Erevin tells us that Rav Nahor Roy and Rabbi Meir are the same person. In fact, Nahor Roy is Aramaic for illumination. What is Meir? Meir means to give out light. Nahor Roy is the same thing. So now you have a real problem. How can the same person in one sentence say a father must teach his son a profession, and in another sentence say, I will only teach my son Torah? It's a stira. So the Brisker Rav says, based on the Vilna Gaon, it's very understandable, because let's look at the difference in wording. The wording of Rabbi Meir's statement is addressed to the klal, to the tzibur. A father should teach his son a profession. The statement of Rav Nahor Roy is addressed to the individual situation of his own son, meaning, yes, for most people the midah is Rabbi Yishmael, but for Yechidim there's a midah of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, and Rav Meir is from, and Rav Meir knows that his sons are on that level where they could learn only Torah. Now, we don't know a lot about Rav Meir's sons. The only thing we know about one story about Rav Meir's sons, and were these the same sons, is Rav Meir had a very learned, wise wife. Her name was Bruria. And one of the stories the Gemara tells us about Bruria is that Rav Meir had two sons who died on Shabbos. And this is when Rav Meir was not home. And when he came home, Roria was thinking of how to tell him this. So she told him, a man had given us some precious jewels to watch. And then he's coming back and claiming the jewels. Should I give it to him or not? And Rabbi Meir says, well, the jewels belong to the man. Of course you have to give it to him. So she said, Hashem gave us precious jewels. And he's claiming them back. Do we not have to give them back? So it's interesting. If these are the same sons, it turns out that these sons who were so great that they could have lived on the Madrega of Shimon Bar Yochai, they were the sons who died. They were the sons who did not. So by the way, I'm assuming, because I'm not aware of any other sons Rabbi Meir had. So that's a tragic story. Huh?
Because they must have taken the...
No, I'm not saying they died because they took Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. I'm just pointing out the tragedy that these were sons who were capable of living on the Madrega of Shimon Bar Yochai, and yet they tragically died. I'm not giving a reason for their death.
How do we know that they were on the capable?
Because that's Rav Meir's statement. I would only teach my sons Torah. Rav Nehurai's statement.
Oh.
Right? So the Brisker Rav says that that's going on the individual Madrega of those sons. That for most people, we follow the first statement of Rabbi Meir, to teach a profession. And the second statement of Rav Nehurai is, Eini Malamed Espini Ela Torah. I would teach my sons only Torah. Right? So the Brisker Rav says that the first statement is for the klal, and the second statement is for his own individual sons.
So his own sons, we know that they were, or we just learn retroactively that they must have been, he must have only taught them that way.
Well, the Brisker Rav is saying that we don't know it otherwise. We know it from that statement. I will only teach my sons Torah.
So them dying doesn't really have to do with that.
I'm not suggesting that at all. All I'm saying, I'm just highlighting a tragedy that you see the greatness of these sons who were taken from the world. Okay? All right, so enjoy the rest of my Bomer. the Gemara has an expression in Gittin when there's a machlekes, so it mentions, Kedai hu Rabbi Shimon lismachalo b'shasat chak. And when there's an emergency situation, now again, it's referring to a specific ruling of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. You can follow Rabbi Shimon in cases of emergency. It's referring to a specific halacha. But the Sfarim like to take it as a general statement that when in life you have emergencies or difficulties, you can be Saimech and Rabbi Shimon in times of difficulties. That his sukkos should give us a Yeshua from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, we will.
Will we do this year every day?
This year is not every day. It's every day, but I change it. Every day but Tuesday.
Every day but Tuesday.
Okay.
Yep. And we'll eventually be going into the sefer itself.
Yeah, we'll have to figure out how to do it.
Okay, so we'll just.
Yeah. Sometimes it'll be outside. Sometimes it'll be inside.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it's Tuesday or Thursday?
No, it's Thursday. That's what I'm saying.
So tune in.
Q&A is Thursday. That's right. That's right. Tuesday
and Thursday.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Unless Thursday, again, I mean, I could work things out the other way. Is Thursday a bad day? Because sometimes it's...
That doesn't make a difference to me.
Yeah, sometimes it's spice.
I think they'll get the hang of it.
Though. All right, I'll see. Maybe I can keep the... I know people are familiar with the old schedule. I'll see what I can do. But right now, it seems a little easier to do Q&A on Thursday.
Okay.
I'm a little confused because I see in the puzzle... by David Amelis and Shir, there's a Shir Hamalos, or Shir Hamalos, Ashrecha, he toils by the sweat of his brow, so he's praiseworthy.
Right.
I think it's in one of the Pesukim in Kriya.
Ashrecha, yeah, we're talking.
So, that seems, is that the literal work? Is that the literal Malacha?
Well, the Gemara says, the Gemara actually says, yeah, the Gemara says, and look at this. Greater is the person who supports himself by the work of his hands than a person who fears God. Now, that has to be understood, but it clearly says that if a person earns by the sweat of his brow, that is a great, great thing. It's a good thing.
And because I guess the after it says, like, your wife will be
then you have
like
all
this,
brushes.
And then you have all these brothers.
Right.
So that's not... excluding other ways of getting those brach. I mean,
that's not excluding, but it's telling you that this is a particular way that you can get those brach. Yeah.
And then what's the relationship between Yira that's mentioned? Because it's also talking about Yira, and then it talks about the... Is that a sign that, I mean, if somebody works more, they have more... Is that any related?
Well, it could mean that if a person who works and still has Yira, that's a high level, because even though he seems to be producing, so you might think that he's the one that's giving his... In other words, when I don't work and Hashem supports me, I know Hashem is supporting me. But when I work and I still realize it's Hashem, that's a higher, deeper level. Because even though I'm accomplishing things in my own way, I still know it all comes from Hashem. So that's a higher level of Yira than the person who has Yira without doing that.